Well, it's now time for our Bible reading, and Tamaj is with us in the church today, and he's going to read the Bible for us. We've got two readings today, so grab your device or your physical Bible. The first is from Genesis chapter 6. Tamaj is going to read the first 8 verses for us, and then we're going to flick over to 1 Peter chapter 3, reading verses 8 to 22. So grab your Bible. Thanks, Tamaj.
When humans began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward. When the sons of God went to the daughters of human and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the earth, from the face of earth, the human race I've made, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground. I regret that I have made them. But Noah found a favor in the eyes of the Lord." Turn your Bible with me to 1 Peter 3, verse 8. "Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, and humble. Do not repay evil with evil, or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongues from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must speak peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reasons for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few, 8 in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was gone into heaven and is God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." This is the God's word.
Thank you, Tamaj. Good morning, everyone. Please do have your Bible open at that passage we just read from 1 Peter. I'm going to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 to 22 this morning. So if you can have that in front of you, that'll be really helpful. We'll pray. We'll ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, please give us spiritual eyes to see the glory of Christ revealed to us in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that escalated quickly. Before I went away on a two-week break, we were making plans to have three services of 50 people every Sunday at this church. And now, all of a sudden, we're back in lockdown. How do you feel about that? Some of you might be feeling frustrated. You've had enough of 2020. You just want life to be back to normal. Some of you, I'm sure, are a bit anxious all over again. New questions about health and about jobs and about schooling, and is it going to be another term of remote learning? Some of you probably aren't too worried. Staying at home is maybe your comfort zone. But I'm sure there's still the loneliness and the separation. We all face slightly different pressures. Now, how do we explain what's going on? Why is Melbourne in such a bad place while the rest of Australia opens up? Well, in any situation of human suffering, there's usually a number of things at work. First of all, we recognise that everything that happens is under God's control. God has allowed this. More than that, we can say that this is somehow part of his good plan. And actually, in verse 17 of our passage, it makes it clear that sometimes God's will is that we suffer. Now, even though God rules over everything, that doesn't mean that everything that happens is a result of his direct action. We also recognize that a more direct cause of this situation we're in right now is sinful human behavior. The fact that people haven't done what they were told to do, and so the virus has spread. And so what do we have? We have God is over all of this. We humans are responsible for our actions. But that's not all that's going on. Because the Bible teaches that there are also spiritual forces at work in our world. There are spiritual beings who are invisible to us, but very real. Peter knows this. Peter, it's on the next page in my Bible. Peter says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Resist him, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." So it's completely normal for Christians to suffer because the devil is at work. Now, we've talked before about how, okay, it's possible to be superstitious. That is, it's possible to be too quick to give a spiritual explanation for everything. But we've also talked about how in the Western world we can go the other way and not even realize that the devil is at work. Has it occurred to you that part of what's going on here in Melbourne is that the devil is active? Perhaps he's bringing suffering in an attempt to isolate and destroy people. See, we've been through lockdown before. We know what to expect. We know that on one hand, actually, lockdown is a time of great opportunity for prayer, for acts of kindness, and even for outreach. I read recently that so far in 2020, something like one in four people in Britain have viewed a Christian service online, which is far more people than ever visited a church in 2019. So this is a time of great opportunity. But the pressures of lockdown also bring spiritual danger. When there's time at home with nothing to do, it's meant that the other big winners of 2020 are porn sites. And there's pressure on families. When we went into lockdown the first time, the agencies in Australia that respond to domestic violence, they saw a 40% increase in calls for help. The pressures of lockdown can push any of us to be harsh rather than gentle, to be rude rather than respectful. Now, today's passage. In today's passage, the application for us is actually the same as what it's been for the last few weeks. It's right up front in verse 17. Look at that. It's better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And so lockdown will go for as long as it goes for. We will suffer what we suffer. But the question for us is, will we suffer doing good or doing evil? And Peter's message is obviously, well, it's much better to be doing good. But what today's passage adds to that is another reason to keep on doing good. And the further we get through this passage, the clearer it becomes that he's giving us a reason to do good, and he's giving us this reason against the background of our spiritual battle. If you ask me to sum up what Peter says in verses 17 to 22, I would say, keep doing good because Christ has won the victory over his spiritual enemies. I'll say that again. Keep doing good because Christ has won the victory over his spiritual enemies. In these verses, I'll show you that he tells us about the basis of Christ's victory, the extent of Christ's victory, and the sign of Christ's victory. So let's look at each of these. Verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." The basis of Christ's victory over his spiritual enemies is his death once for all. See, I want you to think back. Think back to the beginning of the Bible's story. Right near the start of the Bible, we've got a spiritual battle beginning. What was Satan's plan in the beginning? Wasn't his plan to drive a wedge between God and us? Remember how the Bible starts? At the start of the human story, we have Satan tempting Adam and Eve to disbelieve God, to disobey God. Satan knew that he could never be stronger than God, but that he could be stronger than humans if they will split off and go out on their own. Divide and then conquer. And unfortunately for us, Adam and Eve fell for it. The first act of unrighteousness led to a separation between God and man. But of course, what's the story of the Bible? It's that Jesus did something in response to this. Jesus suffered for sins, not for his own sins, because he was righteous in everything he did. He took our place. He took the place of the unrighteous. So let me explain what's going on. Imagine I've got this book, and imagine that in this book I've written a list of all your unrighteous acts. All those times that you repaid insult for insult. And then all those times that you failed to respect others. And then all your hypocrisy, all your envy, all your bad speech, every single one. It's all recorded here. Here it is, all the things that separate you from God. But here's Jesus. Jesus is a righteous man. There's nothing to separate him from God. There's nothing you can blame him for. And Jesus says, here, here, hand them over. I will take these on myself. I will suffer the penalty. And that's what Jesus did for us at the cross. Notice he did it once for all sins. And what's the purpose? What's his purpose in doing that? Verse 18, it's to bring you to God. So if sin is what separated us from God, well, Christ's righteous suffering is what brings us back. Can you see that Christ's righteous suffering is actually what undoes the devil's plan to dominate us? It undoes his plan to divide and then conquer. And actually, if you can remember this in your life, it greatly limits what the devil can do to you. See, perhaps his biggest weapon against you is your own sin. Satan is called the accuser, who wants you to bring up all these old sins and use them against you. Look at what you did. As if God will accept you now. You're not good enough. You've never been good enough. You'll never be good enough. Just give up. But this tells us to answer, no, no, no. It's never been about whether I'm good enough. My place is with God because Christ has suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Okay, so that's the basis of Christ's victory. Now let's read on and see the extent of Christ's victory. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. The famous German Bible teacher, Martin Luther, he said, "A wonderful text is this, and a more obscure passage, perhaps, than any other in the New Testament, so that I do not know for a certainty just what Peter means." That's okay. We can recognize not all parts of the Bible are equally clear. We work from the really clear parts to help us understand the less clear parts. So I'm going to tell you what I think these verses mean, but I tell you this recognizing that there are many good people who understand the passage differently to how I do. And part of what's difficult in these verses that I just read out is when Peter talks about the imprisoned spirits, he seems to be referring back to a passage from the Old Testament, and it's a passage from the Old Testament that there's also different interpretations about. It's the passage that Tamaj read out for us just before from Genesis chapter 6. It's that passage that talks about a group called the Sons of God, who seem to be also known as the Nephilim, who married the daughters of humans. And what's going on here? Well, often when the Old Testament speaks about sons of God, often that's a way of describing angels, spiritual beings. And so it seems that way, way back in human history, some of The evil spiritual forces that exist tried to enter into human society and take over. And they promoted evil and violence between humans until God sent a flood to judge evil on the earth. In the New Testament, Jude talks about the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling. These God has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the last day. And so it seems to me that those evil forces that tried to take over the world in the time way, way back before the flood, seems to me that they're the imprisoned spirits that Peter is talking about. Does that make sense? What Peter wants us to know, though, is that Jesus' death and resurrection sends a message to evil spiritual forces. See, I want you to think now about the story of Jesus' life on earth. Jesus is the true Son of God who enters into humanity. Everywhere that Jesus went, Jesus was met with opposition from evil spiritual forces. I can understand that, you know, all this talk about spiritual forces and Satan and all of this, I understand that some of you might just find this a bit weird, but you can't read the story of the life of Jesus without taking spiritual beings very seriously. It seems, as you read the story of Jesus, that he's stronger than them all the way through, until toward the end of the story, Jesus gets arrested and he's crucified and he dies. And in that moment, it looks like, hang on, it looks like evil has won. It looks like Satan has got his way. For one dark moment, it's like a cheer goes up from the pit of hell. Until the third day, the tomb is empty. Jesus is not dead anymore. And what Peter tells us in today's passage is that, okay, not only did Jesus appear on earth to show his victory to his disciples, but he also appeared in the spiritual realm to announce his victory there. That there's not going to be any jailbreak. That evil has actually lost. See, I think Peter wants us to know that, okay, what Jesus did here on earth, what he did on the cross, it's not only a victory for us humans, it's also a victory over our spiritual enemies. This is the full extent of what Christ did through the cross and resurrection. And this is actually relevant for our lives. Because another way that the devil works is that he promises you the world. Just leave faith in God behind. Leave all that behind and I'll give you what you want. That's what the devil did when he tempted Jesus. And okay, it's probably rare for him to kind of supernaturally appear, but we need to recognize that he works through the ordinary temptations of our culture, which promises pleasure and prosperity and control, but without God in the picture. And Peter wants us to see that actually the devil promises all those things, but he's lost. See, imagine for a moment. Imagine that you go for a job interview and everything in this job interview seems amazing. There's good pay, there's great working conditions, there's a company car, there's paid holidays, and they say, here you go, this job is yours. And you say, okay, this sounds great. Just give me 24 hours to think about it and I'll let you know tomorrow. And so you go home and you do some research and you make some phone calls and you find out that this company that's promising you so much is actually losing a lot of money. And it's about to go bankrupt. Now, question. Will you quit your current job and go and take this new job? Of course not. In the same way, the devil offers you the world, but he can't deliver because he's been defeated by the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Okay, so we've seen the basis of Christ's victory. We've seen the extent of Christ's victory. Now in verses 21 and 22, Peter tells us about the sign of Christ's victory. So he's reminded us of the story of Noah and the flood. And he wants us to see that Noah's story is a bit of an illustration of our story. You know the story of the flood. God's enemies were destroyed by water, but that same water carried a man named Noah and his family to safety. Now, Peter's saying, if you're a follower of Jesus, well, if you're a follower of Jesus, you would have been baptized with water. And you too are being carried safely to God. When Peter says baptism saves us, he doesn't mean the literal water is kind of magic, the literal removal of dirt. He's talking about what baptism points to. Because baptism is a sign, but a sign of what? Well, it's a sign of Jesus' resurrection victory. And it's a sign which is applied to you. When you came to trust in Jesus, then all the benefits of his death and resurrection became yours. Again, this is important because, Christian, you will go through times when you doubt yourself. When you say, yep, okay, I know that Jesus saves, but I'm just not sure whether he saves me. You may question yourself. You may turn inward, wonder if you've done enough. And Satan will do what he can to prolong these doubts. So Peter says, wait a minute, you've been baptized. Do you still believe in what baptism says about Jesus? Well, then you can live with a clear conscience toward God. Because it's not about you. How are you saved? What does Peter say at the end of verse 21? It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers. That's all the spiritual forces. In submission to him. And so the sign of baptism is there to remind you that Christ's righteousness is yours and that his victory over evil is also yours. And so, to wrap this up, let's work our way backwards to where we started. Your baptism is a reminder that Jesus is taking you to safety, just like he did for Noah. And during this lockdown, the devil may push you, he may prod you, he may tempt you, but if you belong to Jesus, he will never have you. Because whatever he's trying at the moment, it's actually nothing more than the last gasps of a failed power. Whereas the true and lasting king is Jesus, and he won his victory at the cross. And so in Jesus, you've got an answer to anything that the devil throws at you. You have righteousness today, you have hope for the future. And so, where did we start? We started with, let's keep on doing good. Let's not get tired of doing good. If you want to do that during this lockdown, stay focused on Christ. And yes, be aware that this is a time of danger. It will be so easy to drift away from God's word. It will be so easy to drift away from his people, None of us will know whether you miss church or not. It will be so easy just to turn inward and leave for yourself, but it will be far better to spend this lockdown pursuing what's good. And so, friends, stay close to Jesus. Use this time as an opportunity to keep digging deeper into the message of his victory, to share that message with others, to be people doing good for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we realize that sometimes we go into danger times and we're not even aware, but we thank you for Jesus and for his victory for us. What an amazing thing that despite all our sins and all our failures, and there's so many of those, but that we can have a clear conscience before God because he's paid for all our sins. Please enable us to respond during this next lockdown by staying close to Christ, by growing in our thankfulness, in our gratitude, in our love for him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.